I'd like to point your attention, if I may, to James chapter 1, which will once again be our text this morning. Lord willing, we will conclude the first chapter of James in our time together, but who can preach after that scripture reading? If our tongues are set on fire by hell, if our tongues are the very world of iniquity, what kind of a person would dare stand here without first going to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I have not tamed my tongue. I have not become what you call in James 3 a perfect man. And I know that as your word says, in the multitude of words, offense is unavoidable. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to point us all to this text that will tell us that all our religious workings, all our religious ceremonies are worthless when we do not bridle our tongue. Lord, would you protect me from error? Would you protect me from even one offhanded comment that in the mind of anyone here today would cancel the rest of the sermon? Would you, by your grace, allow us to practice religion in a worthwhile manner to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, as I said, we'll be turning to James chapter 1. And as you turn there, if you're not already there, I just want to remind you that people have big mouths and big hearts. Would you agree with that? We have big mouths and big hearts. What I mean when I say that is that we are very prone to say what theologians call stupid things. Have you ever heard that? And we have no idea the amount of damage we can do, not only to the people who listen to our words, but to those who are critical of our faith. Our offhanded comments can do more damage than we can possibly know. And whether we like it or not, the sad reality is that one unguarded statement can forever destroy our usefulness in this culture. And in the church, for better or worse, more than ever, a lifetime of work can burn up in a few sentences of insensitive or evil speech. It's just the way it is. We live in an era where a young man who's about to be drafted into the NFL will find in the news something he tweeted 5 years prior. Raise your hand with me. Do you praise God social media did not exist when you were a teenager? Oh, my sweet mercy, do I praise God for that. We live in an age where people are canceled because of unguarded statements, sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. It's just the way it is. Now, this is scary for a guy like me. I could preach an awesome sermon, I think that's possible, and have it totally evaporate with one unguarded statement. Do you pray for me? As James will say in chapter 3, we should be reluctant to become teachers because in so doing we will incur a stricter judgment. Do you ever pray, God, keep Dom from saying stupid things? I would really appreciate it. This morning, what we will talk about is sincere religion. Sincere religion. In a series we're calling Sincere Faith, based absolutely straight from the book of James. John Newton, one of my favorite dead preachers, said this: true religion is not a science of the head so much as an inward and heartfelt perception which casts down imaginations and every hupsoma, that means high thing, that exalted itself in the mind and brings every thought into a sweet and willing subjection to Christ by faith. This morning we will see that insincere religion is shown in what we say, and sincere religion is revealed in what we do. Now, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about simply this, that we need to change the way we think. That the book of James calls us to see our trials differently, to see our money differently, to see all these things differently. And we will finish this great chapter in the last two verses of chapter 1 where it says this: if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Wow. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So in this chapter that calls us to think differently about our trials, differently about our riches, differently about our temptations and our blame and our guilt, will end by challenging us about our mouths and our religion. Wow. Do me a favor, sinners. Raise your hand if you've never said anything you later regretted. Because I'll change places with you right now. You can have my notes. Don't you wish there was a string on our words? That when you say it, you could pull it back? Have you ever felt like an idiot the second something left your mouth? And you're like, yeah, you can't get it back. Have you ever coughed to try to cover a snarky comment? Boring sermon. Have you ever? You can't take it back. Once it's out there, it's out there. I love it on these courtroom drama TV shows, because I've very rarely been in a courtroom, where the judge will say to the jury, "You will disregard that last remark." As if we could. The guy yells out, "I did it!" You'll disregard that remark. Let's first of all then, beloved, talk about a religion that is worthless. Worthless religion. Now, let's be clear as to what the verse says and what the definition of religion is here. In verse 26, it says this: if anyone thinks they are religious, it's important. If they think they are religious and do not restrain their tongues, they are but deceiving their own hearts. The religion of this man is worthless. Now, we need to understand that what James is saying here is that this person really is religious in a sense. He thinks that he's religious, and he is, but his religion is worthless. We must be careful not to put too much into this one word. What does this word religion mean? It's the Greek word thraiskeia. What it does not mean is belief. It does not mean actual salvation. Notice that this person believes he is religious, and he is, but his religion itself is worthless. What he thinks he's contributing to the church will only be burnt up at the end. This word is not referring to genuine salvation. It's referring to something else. One commentator put it this way: the term is not specifically Christian and is used widely in Greek religion to denote the reverencing and worshiping of a god. It often connotes outward acts of worship. The true test of any religious profession, suggests James, It's not the outward ritual of worship, which may go through, we may go through unthinkingly and with little heart commitment. No, the real litmus test of religion is obedience. Without it, religion is vain, empty, useless, and profitless. So this word here, threskeia, is referring to the external ceremonial things of religion. Things like what? How about this? Going to church. A lot of people are very religious in the sense that they never miss church. But married couples, have you ever had this experience? Where you're in church and you're listening to the sermon and you feel all holy inside. Then you get in your car with your wife and you're driving home and you argue like cats and dogs. Jen and I never do that. We take separate cars. That's the key. Have you ever, with one snarky comment, destroyed a whole day? Going to church is a religious exercise. It can be worthless. God does not have a checklist up there and said, okay, wait, no, he sat in a pew, check. He sang the songs, check. All that can be done externally. All that can be done without Christ. Another thing is singing songs. I love singing songs. I thought this morning was just as close to perfect a blend as we can possibly get. To reminding ourselves that today's the 4th of July, but then also reminding ourselves that there's a God who's bigger than the 4th of July. I'm so blessed by that. I get to sit there and or stand there and sing. But anybody could do that with a wrong heart. And one wrong word will expose that. Baptism is another thing that we can do religiously and worthlessly. Communion, as we'll do later, can be something you just go through the motions in doing, but it's not worth anything unless it's real to you. Serving, so much more. So what's the danger? What's the issue? Why is this so important? Well, again, notice what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious. Now, what this is clearly saying is this. Somebody is telling themselves, you know what? I'm good. Why? Because I'm religious. If you ask them, are you a good person? They'd say, absolutely. I go to church. I sing the songs. I drop money in the box. I serve. I take communion. And all of those things, hear me in love, brothers and sisters, all of those things can be worthless. That's the danger. That is the danger. The Bible says that where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lip is wise. That's Proverbs 10:19. Here's Dom's translation. The more we say, the more stupid things that we say. So pray for me. Pray for your pastors, your elders, your Sunday school teachers, your friends, yourself. Why is this important? What's the danger? Notice what the text says. If someone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This means that with all of your outward ceremonial religious practice, if you do not control your tongue, you are lying to yourself. And instead of saying, you know, I'm good because I'm religious, I'm good because I'm faithful, I'm good because I'm active, our hearts should break. Because the only one who believes our lie is us. We want to think well of ourselves, don't we? Like when I flex in the mirror in the morning. I would do it now, but I don't want to rip the shirt. The point is, we want to think highly of ourselves. So we tell ourselves, you know, we're good. We're all right. We're faithful. We're there. Now these other compromised believers aren't there, but we're there. And you know what? We're pretty good. And God says, if that does not make a difference in how you talk, it's worthless. Wow. We may actually, beloved, be deceiving ourselves. Remember that in Matthew 7, 23 to 24, there were people who said to Jesus, "We did the miraculous in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, sinner. I never knew you." You want to talk about great religion and self-deception? I would venture to guess none of us have done the miraculous in the cause of Christ. But even if we did, it's no guarantee that we're real. We may unpreach with our words what we preach with our lives. Have you ever heard it said before that we can unpreach with our lives what we preach with our mouths? Have you ever heard that expression before? Or maybe, to put it this way, if you talk the talk, you better what? Walk the walk. Well, James is here to tell us the direct opposite is also true. He says we can unpreach with our mouths what we try to preach with our lives. We can ruin with a statement the lifestyle we have been trying to project. And some of us may think, I am so clean. I am so good. I'm just going to live my life and people will get saved. The sad reality is, you're not as good as you think, and people will not get saved from your life. They will get saved because Jesus gave his life. So how might we be doing this? How might we be ruining our testimony, our religious expression with our mouths? All right, now it gets a little personal, if it hasn't been already. First of all, profanity. I'm amazed at how much profanity I hear from professing Christians. It's just amazing to me. It's just not that big a deal to many anymore, except for the inconvenient reality that the Bible commands against it. So let's deal with ourselves in how we speak. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Now, I know that the line between profane and normal can be somewhat gray. I get that. But watch your mouth. Another way we may do this? Gossip. Proverbs 20:19 says this, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Thirdly, criticism. Do you want to make your religious exercise worthless? Be critical. Make fun of people. Pull people down. And I guarantee you, your religion will do nothing for them. Romans 14:10 says this, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God." That's why in James 3, we heard that amazing passage earlier to say this, "With the same mouth we bless our Lord and Father." And it's the same, we curse fellow men who are made in his likeness. It shouldn't be this way. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking this, "Dom, I never say anything mean to anybody. I text it. You might be thinking, I never say anything discourteous to anybody, but I blast them on social media. Have you ever done this? Do you realize that you may be destroying with your words the supposed religious Christian lifestyle you project in your lives? That on Sunday you can sit there all cleaned up and ready to go with all of your kids in a row sitting there saying, preach to me, oh pastor. And then everybody goes home and sees the vitriol, the venom with which you post. And they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. We have to be careful. There's probably 100 other things. But we must be careful about what comes out of our mouths or goes onto our page or whatever. Whatever we communicate. Because in our double-mindedness, our religion can actually be deemed worthless. The Greek word here is metaios in verse 26. Now, in the Greek word order, this is interesting. There's emphasis on this one. It's not on religion. It's not this one's religion is worthless. And it's not really saying this one's religion is worthless. It's saying this. This one's religion is worthless. Well, who? Well, the guy who cannot restrain their tongue. I'm a talker. A lot of us are. And I envy quiet people. Because they very rarely, or at least less often, say stupid things. It can make our religion worthless. Now, what does this word mean, worthless? It means this, pertaining to being of no use, idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking truth. And I was asking around earlier for some examples of things that seem valuable but are really worthless. And one of the answers I got back that I thought was really good was money on a desert island. Especially Gilligan's Island. Remember? Thurston Howell III. He's a super rich guy, but he still only has a transistor radio made out of coconuts. How did they do that? All of his money helped him not at all. And that's what James is saying about our external religion, our faithfulness, what we do, how we serve, all these things. If our mouth cuts people down, if our mouth dishonors Christ, if our mouth unpreaches our life, then our life is worthless. Beloved, never do your best never to give a person an excuse to dismiss you simply because you're mean. That is one of the most common traps of the devil. If you're mean, people don't feel like they have to listen to you. Our calling is not to be offensive. Our calling is to preach an offensive gospel. Our calling is not to ruffle people's feathers. Our calling is to break for those who go to a Christless eternity. And if they go to hell, if they must go to hell, let them step over us. Don't be mean. Don't be a gossip. Don't be critical. Don't be profane. How often do we fall into this trap? A religion that is worthless. Well, in verse 27 then, let's talk about a religion that is worthwhile then. If one sort of religion, if one example of religion is worthless, What's the good stuff? Now again, remember, we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about religious belief. We're talking about the external expression of religious belief. It's important. Notice, first of all, how worthwhile religion is described. I love this. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Notice how it's described. Pure and undefiled. Let me ask you this. How much of something disgusting ruins the whole batch? Let me ask you this. Let's say you make a whole pan of brownie batter, right? Or even better, let's say you go to someone's house and they say, well, here's what happened today. I had the brownie batter in the pan. I set it on the table. I turned around to do something else. And then when I turned around again, the dog jumped onto the top of the table and went to the bathroom in the brownie batter. But then he says, but don't worry, I think I got most of it. How many of you are eating those brownies? None of us. It only takes a little bit of something disgusting to make something otherwise glorious compromise. And James says this, the religion that is worthwhile is pure. It's undefiled. There's nothing in it. There's nothing in it that makes it disgusting. So how is this worthwhile religion practiced? It's pure, undefiled. It is God-centered. How is it practiced? First of all, the sincere practice of compassion. Look in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. You know what? You know something you can do that will never be worthless? Weep with somebody whose life has just been wrecked. Visit someone who has no one else and spend time with them sharing life. That's worthwhile. That's not worthless. When someone loses their parents, sitting beside them, weeping with them, helping them, it's not worthless. To sit beside a woman who's lost her husband, to comfort them in the cause of Christ, is never worthless. Now, what does it mean to visit orphans and widows? Now, most translations render this word as visit. It's the Greek word episkeptomai. But that may not be the best translation. It might be better to render this as watch over or tend to, like the Christian Standard Bible or the NET translated. So let's ask this question. Why orphans and widows specifically? Because orphans and widows have nobody else. They have nobody else. And we may be sitting in a room taking communion, which is good. Singing songs, which is good. Hearing a sermon, which is okay. And leaving the people we say we love to rot. James says, stop telling yourself how religious you are. Find somebody who needs to be lifted up and lift them up. Now, I know this may be uncomfortable for some because they're afraid that Christianity will turn into simply external acts of charity. That's not what James is talking about. What he is saying is that we focus so much on the ceremonial that we miss the personal. After all, we do this for people. Why orphans and widows? One, because they really need it. In And two, because they're people who have nobody else. And three, because they are the easiest prey for predators. Despicable humans who steal children. They're looking for orphans. For children for whom no one will look when they're gone. Despicable humans who want to empty people's bank accounts go to widows and they dupe them. We must help them. We must express our love to Christ by helping them. But is this really better religion? Again, let's prevent this misunderstanding. James is not saying if you want to go to heaven, visit orphans. No. What he's saying is since you are going to heaven, since you do believe in Jesus, this is what we should be practicing. The sincere practice of compassion. When I was a kid, my grandfather took me to Catholic church. I was a little kid. And in this church, when they did the offering, they had these baskets with the long sticks, you know those? So nobody else is touching, and they're just going around, and people are putting money in the basket. I was a little kid. I didn't know anything. I go, do they send that to God? What's the point of that? And my grandfather laughed. And he says, no, we put money in that basket to help support the church and also to help the needy. See, God does not need us. People do. We honor Him, that is God, by helping them. The sincere practice of compassion. Let me encourage you. Pick up some Calvary Cares cards or make a phone call. Tell somebody that you haven't seen in a while, hey, you still matter to us. We still love you. We miss you. That would be worthwhile. Now, the second thing that real worthwhile religion is to the sincere prevention of contamination. Notice what it says here in verse 27. It says to visit orphans and widows in their tribulation and to keep yourself unstained from the world. It's a meal. That's what we say in our family every time I spill something on my shirt. I spill something all the time. If you've ever seen me eat, it's like a wild animal. It's frightening. It's just the way I was brought up, I guess. It's scary. I've lost utensils. I don't know where they ended up. But when I spill something on myself, I always say, it's a meal. Like, it's not really officially a meal until my shirt is stained. Some things you spill on your shirt, and if you're honest, you lick it off if it's really good. Some things you spill on your shirt and your wonderful wife uses OxyClean or whatever it is. By the way, this service is brought to you by OxyClean. And gets the stain out. Other times you spill something on your shirt and that shirt is what? Worthless. It's ruined. We not only sincerely pursue or practice compassion, we must sincerely prevent contamination. So what does it mean to be unstained by the world? It means that we refuse to allow our culture to form what we think when that way of thinking violates what is biblically stated. That's a fancy way of just saying this. When the general consensus of those outside the church is at odds with what is in the Bible, we obey the Bible and not them. Now, this doesn't mean that we're strategically weird. When people say, it seems like whenever something they don't like, they call it worldly. But you know what? Almost everybody outside of these walls wears pants. Why aren't you wearing a robe? See, not everything the world does is worldly. It's worldly when it is at odds with what the Bible commands. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said this: all that is commanded in the Word belongs to our obedience, and nothing else is binding. We are strictly directed neither to add to it nor subtract from it. We are to do not only what is commanded, but all that is commanded and nothing more. Wow. So this culture that tells us to think differently than the Bible would have us think can be conservative or liberal. It can be American or foreign. This way of thinking may be simply that we're soaking in what people think around us, even in things that are not exactly biblical. As Romans 12:2 says, we have to refuse to be pressed into the mold of the world. What that means is that what this says goes. And then on other things, there's more room for disagreement, liberty, and all these other things. The sincere practice of compassion and the sincere prevention of contamination. So let me ask you this. Is your religion sincere? Are you here because it makes you feel good to be here? Or are you here because it makes you feel good because God is here to be here? If your religion is sincere, first of all, beloved, watch your mouth. J.C. Ryle said this: some are so entirely absorbed in their own inward experience and their own heart's conflict that they forget the world outside. Others are so busy doing good to the world that they neglect to cultivate their own souls. But none, perhaps, do so much harm to religion as those who are busybodies about others' salvation and at the same time neglectors of their own. Ouch. Watch your mouth. I want people to be able to listen to us, hear the truth in love, and hear a love for the truth. It only takes one offhanded comment, one loss of temper, one anything that we're so prone to, and everything we've built is gone. Beloved, you may be unpreaching your testimony by what you post. You might be unpreaching your testimony by your comments. You may be training people to hate Christians. It's not all our fault, but it might be some. Let's own up to this. A couple years ago, I got off Facebook because I was doing this kind of thing a lot, and, you know, provoking people. And then somebody hacked into my Facebook account and started selling like this blueberry diet in my name. True story. So people were coming up to Jen at church going, what's the deal with Dom and blueberries? And, you know. So I had to get back on Facebook just to make sure the nonsense was mine. It's easier to get out of the mafia than it is to get off of Facebook. Guard what you post, beloved. Because what you dare not whisper in a corner of the church, you are shouting from the mountaintops on social media. And it's so easy to call people names on social media. Watch your mouth. Not just so people like you, but for the cause of Christ. Secondly, watch out for opportunities. Can I ask you this? Are you too religious to show love to the suffering? Remember in Luke chapter 10, when a guy gets mugged, and all of a sudden a priest walks by, And he crosses to the other side of the street because he doesn't want to contaminate himself and leaves the guy there to rot. Pharisee walks by. Doesn't want to touch the guy, doesn't want to get dirty, leaves the guy there to rot, and then a good Samaritan comes and takes care of him. Are you too religious to care? Are you too religious to spend time with the lonely? Watch out for opportunities to relieve suffering. Thirdly and lastly, unbelievers in our midst, unbelievers watching online, I don't call you to start doing good things. That's not your message. Your message is to bend the knee, come to the Lord, stop your rebellion, and be saved. Something must precede even sincere religion. Before you can have sincere religion, you must be born again. And maybe you're a widow or you're an orphan and your heart is broken and Christians have not helped you. Don't let that slow you down. Run to Christ. Be gracious to us as we get better. Don't leave here thinking that we're only calling you to social action. We're not calling you to social action. We are calling you to forsake your rebellion and be delivered from your sinfulness. To break your heart before its creator and ask to be saved. To begin a sincere religion, you must be born again. Dear Heavenly Father, would you remind us of all the, or at least some of the hurtful things we've said, or we've posted, or we've written, or we've texted? Would you remind us of these things and break our hearts over them? Would you break our hearts over the careless words that have caused our religion to be worthless? Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, would you convince them that their words incriminate them? And that every single one of them is recorded in your book? And the only deliverance then is to change, to repent, to cry out to you for forgiveness. And now, I beg you, Lord, I ask you now, in this moment, by your Holy Spirit, to grant them life. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. We are, in our mouths, impure and defiled. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus died for us. We ask that you would do your work for your glory, for even this prayer is uttered to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.